Welcome to the Imperfect Church Podcast, a podcast for the imperfect church and the imperfect pastors that lead them.
I'm Ryan Reed.
And I'm John Martin.
And this is the Imperfect Church Podcast.
All right. Last time we did this, Ryan, it took us four takes to get started.
Four takes. Let's hope. I think maybe we can get it all together in one today, right?
I hope so. We even lost some really important information last time, too. Remember we talked about Jackson State football?
And yeah, we had some good talk about Jackson State.
Jackson State got their first loss this past weekend.
Yeah. You know, you can't always win.
I think it was it Alabama State? I don't know.
I didn't watch it.
Oh, come on, man.
I've been watching a little bit of basketball.
Yeah, I don't get into that.
Oh, man, tournament times. You don't have to watch basketball throughout the year, but when the tournament comes, man, that's just fun.
And I also saw that First Baptist Bruce had their own bracket contest.
Yeah, we're doing our bracket contest. I don't know what the prize is going to be yet. we really didn't talk about that. We just did it for fun with our men's group, and then our men's group was like, hey, why don't we offer this to the whole church? And I was like, okay.
So how much participation did you get in that?
No, not in a whole lot. We have about 9 or 10 people doing it.
Yeah, that's fun.
Yeah, it is fun. And as of right now, though, my champion got put out in the first round.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Tennessee.
In the first round?
Yeah, Tennessee was out the first round. Yeah,
Because you have an allegiance to a team does not mean you have to pick them to be the champion.
Oh, it was wishful thinking. I didn't think they'd actually be the champion. I just... Yeah. The Tennessee fan is going to pick Tennessee to go all the way.
I hear you.
But I'm still in number one right now. So,
all right. Good deal.
I'm feeling pretty good about that. So,
they may be wanting to take you to the casino.
Yeah. Well, that's really what I was doing. I wanted to see who prayed the hardest in our church. So,
oh, me. All right. Enough small talk. Get to it.
All right. Well, what are we talking about today, John?
Well, today we're talking about one of those subjects that I know very little about, but thank goodness Ryan knows something about, right?
Well, you put together our outline, so.
Yes, I did, but I had to actually think about this, and I'm sure you have thought less about it than I have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Huh? Yeah.
You know, I thought about it a little bit.
Yeah. So we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed in particular. A portion of the Apostles' Creed, and that is the portion of the Apostles' Creed that says that Jesus died, was buried, descended into hell, and was resurrected on the third day. Did I say that right?
Yeah. Yep.
So this little part, and I think it's interesting because we do this right now because I think it's a conversation that you have around Easter, right?
Right.
It's called Holy Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
So this phrase, he descended into hell, what exactly is meant by that in the Apostles' Creed? What are they saying? What are they not saying? Is it appropriate to have it inside of the Apostles' Creed? If you're in a worship service where the Apostles' Creed is being repeated, is it okay for you to say these words even? Mm-hmm. That's a question I saw asked in one of the articles that I read. How should we understand them, and what does it say about our salvation even and how we understand the world?
Right. Yeah, and I think that's good. This is probably, I would say, one of the two contested phrases in the Apostles' Creed. And yet, the Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest church confessions that we have. So there's a reason why it's in there. I think understanding what it means is helpful. I did like how you point out that Wayne Grudem doesn't believe that it belongs in the creed.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I think the first thing that I came across actually was a paper that was written by Wayne Grudem. The name of the paper, you guys can look it up if you want to. It's called He Did Not Descend into Hell, a plea for following scripture instead of the Apostles' Creed. And so Wayne Grudem puts forth an argument that we'll talk a little bit about, I'm sure, as we walk through this outline together. But basically, he says this about this phrase, he descended into hell. He says that it is a late intruder into the Apostles' Creed that really never belonged there in the first place, and that on historical and scriptural grounds deserves to be removed. So Wayne Grudem would even say that it was not the intention of the original apostles for it to be inside, or it would not have been their intention for it to be inside of that creed. There's no scriptural basis for it, he says. There's no reason for it to be there. And since there is no scriptural basis for it, no reason for it to be there, he says, remove it. So take it out of the apostles' creed.
Yeah, which that's one way of dealing with it, I reckon. but I think it's helpful instead. I don't necessarily buy that it's not historical. Right. And I think it's more important to ask the question, what does that phrase mean? He descended into hell. And let's talk about what the writers of the Apostles' Creed meant by that.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things, obviously, that paper's title is like clickbait before clickbait existed.
Right.
For Wayne Grudem. And I certainly don't want to say that I know more than Wayne. Dr. Grudem is
clearly, it wouldn't be the first time we act like we were smarter than people.
More intellectual than I am. I'm playing T-ball and he's in the majors, right? it seems to me there's a danger, I think, in alluding to or even outright saying that the creeds, the ancient creeds and confessions, just say creeds, the ancient creeds don't follow scripture. Like putting a divider into those, I think is unhelpful.
Yeah, and part of his argument, though, is, as the title says, that historically that it didn't belong in the first place. So he would say even until 650 AD, there was actually no version of the creed that the phrase "he descended into hell" was even a part of. So I understand that creeds are, I don't want to use the word fluid. You help me here. You're the creedal guy. Mm-hmm. But creeds do change as they're in the development phase, right? So beyond 650, you find it there. But even when you find it as a part of the creed, which I think is where you were going, it's really important to make note that "he descended into hell" may not actually mean what you think it does.
Right.
So I think, mm-hmm. I think, you know, does it belong there? Well, I mean, it does, because it's the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
So it does belong there. But what is meant by it, I think, is the bigger question. And what is meant by it is really important for us, not just practically to whether or not you will say the creed whenever it's read out loud in church, mm-hmm. but theologically, it carries some really important concepts and thoughts that I think are worth spending some time to try to understand anyway. And if you come out from this conversation and say, you know, Grudem is right, scratch that thing out of there, then so be it. But I think there's probably a better way forward, us just understanding exactly what is meant here whenever the Apostles' Creed does say he descended into hell. And I think a great place to start, Ryan, so you can lead us in this conversation, a great place to start is, what is hell? So what are we meaning here when we say he descended into hell? What are we saying? Are we saying that he descended into the sinner's hell that we understand and use that word probably most often for?
Right.
Or are we saying that he descended into, another word we might use is Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament understanding? Are we saying that he descended into the place of the dead? Or are we saying he descended into the place of punishment of those who are not Christ's children? This is an important thing, the distinction, I think, to make.
Absolutely. And I think understanding the cosmology of the biblical writers helps here, and the apostles mm-hmm. help here. Because I think you're exactly right. That idea of descending into hell, this is not what we would assume with our vision of hell, right? The place where sinners suffer eternally. This is not what is meant here. This was not what is meant here by the early church. This instead, it's the idea of Hades, the place of the dead. And I think that is what is being confessed here. And I believe that is what we see biblically, that Jesus descends into the place of the dead. And because of that, I think that helps us theologically not get into something like maybe the Catholic doctrine of the harboring of hell or some of those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so I think the problem with that is, and I'm just going to play a little devil's advocate. Can I do that?
No.
The problem with saying that it is the grave is, mm-hmm. and I understand that's what you're saying that it is, right? You're saying that it means, he means the grave here. They're talking about the Old Testament Sheol. Well, the problem is with this First Peter passage, because mm-hmm. it seems that from this First Peter, I believe it's First Peter chapter 3, right? Like 19 and 20, something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It seems as if in that passage of scripture to some, or it's interpreted this way by some, that Jesus is actually in the presence, right, of some of those that are imprisoned.
Yeah, uh-huh.
All right.
Yeah, so, which is that goes back to understanding the ancients' cosmology of the place of the dead. So the Jewish people in the first century would refer to this place as Hades or Sheol, and it was divided into two parts. The righteous, the place of the righteous dead, and the place of the unrighteous dead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, surmising from parables like Lazarus and the rich man, it seems that it is possible to be able to see those on the other side. So even with that First Peter passage, it's possible to say that Jesus descended into the place of the righteous dead and proclaimed the gospel, or preached, I guess mm-hmm. we should say. He preached to those righteous, or those unrighteous dead.
Yeah, and I'll say this too. I was listening to another podcast who handled this subject much better than we will, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah.
But on that podcast, they said something that's very interesting to me, that unless you're a Bible scholar, you probably would not know this, but most New Testament scholars agree that 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to properly translate, because there's word usage issues, there's grammar issues. There's a lot of difficulty in that passage of Scripture. And so I would say, as we consider that passage, you know, in this moment, that we have to be real careful to use a passage of Scripture that is difficult to translate and difficult to understand as the linchpin to all of our theology about what Jesus did on Holy Saturday, right? I think it's yes. dangerous mm-hmm. for us to put all of our eggs in this basket here, because it's Easter, on this one passage of Scripture that talks about this. So, you know, and some people would say there are a lot of different ideas about what this means in 1 Peter 3 when Jesus speaking or preaching or proclaiming, whatever word you want to use. Some people say it's that he's preaching to what you're saying, the righteous that are dead. Some people say he's preaching to fallen angels.
I didn't say the righteous.
Huh?
I didn't say he was preaching to the righteous, John.
What'd you say?
I said he was proclaiming to the unrighteous.
Proclaiming to the unrighteous. Okay, yeah, I thought you said to the righteous.
Sorry.
Preaching to fallen angels is another example. Some people say that he's talking to people that are hostile to the gospel. And so there's a lot of different ideas on this difficult passage of Scripture. So that's just
I think your overall point is true. It's hard to build our entire theology of this on one passage of Scripture.
Right.
That is especially a very difficult scripture.
Yeah, that's exactly.
However, I would say that my understanding that I believe the Bible teaches is that when we confess that Jesus descended into the place of the dead, what we are confessing is that Jesus experienced death as mm-hmm. a man. And he did it in the same way that we did, that he did indeed pass through death. That Jesus's death wasn't a swoon. It wasn't.
Right.
It wasn't something extraordinary, right? That after Jesus died, that he was treated differently than any other true man. But instead, true man and true God experienced death just as we would experience death.
Yeah, and I think this is where Matthew Emerson is helpful. And Matthew Emerson, of course, is an author mm-hmm. of a book that is titled "He Descended into the Dead." Is that right? What's the name of Matthew Emerson's book? Huh? Yeah. So Matthew Emerson has just written a book about Holy Saturday. And so it's also Matthew Emerson is on the board of the Center for Baptist
Renewal.
Mm-hmm. Renewal. So good little organization there. But anyway, he says this about what happens whenever Jesus, what did Jesus do while he was descended? He says, Jesus experienced death as all humans do. His body was buried. His soul departed to the place of the dead, and in so doing, by virtue of his divinity, he defeated death and the grave. But I think that's what's so encouraging about what happened in this passage of scripture, is because I'm reminded of that passage that says, you know, death, where is your victory? Death, right. where is your sting? Well, this Holy Saturday experience seems to me to be the evidence that Jesus has overcome the death, right. the victory mm-hmm. of death and the sting of death.
Yes. So the idea that that Jesus would be buried, and I think that, as you have shared here, the Westminster Catechism mm-hmm. uses the phrase "continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death until the third day." That idea shows us that he has gone through the valley of the shadow of death, right?
Right.
So if we were to go on a expedition, on the Rocky Mountains, like a hiking place, where we would be going down maybe, I don't know, a difficult path that would be full of dangers, we would feel more comfortable if we had a guide that had been there before.
Yeah.
And the idea of the descent reminds us as believers that when we have to taste death, we know that our Lord has gone before us and has prepared the way for us. And as you said, has won the victory. And another idea of this is that the descent into the grave is the end of Jesus's humiliation and the beginning of his exaltation.
That's good. That's good. So we talk about now, just shifting gears just a little bit, what did Jesus do? Well, we've kind of acknowledged that he departed to the place of the dead, which is gives us our victory and the release from the sting of death. And so the question comes up, what are the misconceptions about what Jesus did on Holy Saturday? So what are some of the things that people say? What are some of the ways that this is understood that we would say is unorthodox or not correct, that maybe we need to avoid when we talk about Holy Saturday? Because I think this is one of those areas that pastors are going to talk about when the time comes for Easter. Yeah. So what are maybe some pitfalls here that we need to be careful not to step into?
Yeah, and I think first things first is we can minimize the effect of the cross by saying that there was still more to do. And so what Jesus has to do is he suffers death on the cross, and then he suffers in hell for 3 days. And that is not what we see in the picture of what the Bible gives us. In fact, Jesus' statement on the cross is, "It is finished." Jesus does not suffer in hell, in the place for the unrighteous dead. That is not what is assumed here.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's so important, because I think it's easy to say, you know, that he's going down and suffering in the flames of hell so that he can have some kind of experience that was necessary beyond the crucifixion, right? Mm-hmm. So he paid the whole penalty for man. But to do that, I do think cheapens the cross. Right. I think it cheapens the value of what we believe about the cross, and so that's a good point that I think needs to be understood. And you know, also I think we need to recognize that Jesus is not going. We use the word proclaiming and preaching, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus is not in any sense of having an experience of like any universalism, right? So,
right.
So we are not getting second opportunity.
Exactly. Yeah. There's not a second chance here. Whatever the passage of 1 Peter means, however you interpret that, it is interesting to see the Greek word used there as that he is indeed proclaiming to the place of the dead. It seems to me, my understanding of that passage, once again, one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture, so take my interpretation with a grain of salt here, but it seems to me that Jesus is proclaiming his victory over the grave.
Yeah,
it is not a second chance that is offered to the unrighteous. It is not some idea that the Old Testament righteous had to wait in hell until Jesus got there to free them. These are all, it seems to me, misconceptions that are not founded upon Scripture.
Yeah, yeah. And again, I would say I think this is why when it comes to Easter, we need to be really careful in our proclamation of these difficult things. You know, even. Right. We've had conversations this week about that phrase about that Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It could be easy for us to miscommunicate that to congregations, to say something greater than what we intended.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And so I think we have to be careful.
Yeah, I think that's good. All right, so why does it matter? I think you have here Emerson's
Emerson's
points of application, which are fantastic. You want to start with the first one?
Yeah, sure. So the first reason he says this matters is because of cosmology. He says it assumes a three-tier universe, an earth with a heaven above and a Hades beneath, with Jesus visiting and conquering in all three tiers. And basically, what Jesus descending into hell, if nothing else, it proves to us that there is, in fact, a hell, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, and he was there, or he descended into the place of the dead. There is, in fact, a place of the dead. And so this is good for our evangelism, I think, to recognize another point where we can affirm that there is a heaven, there is an earth where we live now, and there is a Hades as well.
Yeah, and I love one of the things that Emerson points out when it comes to the cosmology of this, that Jesus's presence into the place of the dead changes even the way the biblical writers talk about this.
Yeah.
So before the descent, before Jesus is buried, we see this idea of going down to Sheol or going down to the grave. And after that, we have this the language that is often used today, which is we are going up, right?
Right.
And so the fact that the light of the world goes down into the place of the dead and is with the righteous dead, now we speak of that same place as going up, because that is where the Son is now at. He is with the Father in the place of where the righteous dwell with him. And I think this goes along as well with the thief on the cross, right? Jesus tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise was a common phrase for the place of the righteous dead. So I love the fact that that Jesus's presence even changes, not necessarily the physical location, but the way that it's talked about.
Right.
So the descent becomes the ascent.
Yeah, sure. So the second reason that that this matters, according to Matthew Emerson, is because of anthropology. He says that it assumes human souls can exist in an intermediate state separated from their bodies. Now, this goes kind of into an eschatological conversation, right? Mm-hmm. We recognize that when we do die ourselves, we go into a soul, our soul does, into the presence of Jesus to be one day, put back with our resurrected bodies.
Yeah, and this is helpful too, and this goes along back with what I was saying, more of a pastoral emphasis when it comes to the descent, is that now we can say when it comes to the descent that Jesus goes before us, and he paves the way through the valley of the shadow of death. So it, in the sense, Jesus is the truest man, right? So he has done. Right. He has done what we will have to do one day, and that is go through the valley of death. And we know that we can take comfort in the fact that our guide has been through it, and that he will continue to be with us even through it. So I think that goes along with the anthropological emphasis as well.
Yeah, so Emerson's last reason of why this really matters is because of our soteriology, and that is, he says it functions as the beginning of Christ's exaltation, coming as it does immediately after the words, "It is finished." And again, that goes back to some of the conversations we've already had today about what Christ did on the cross was finished on the cross. And so we can celebrate our salvation in the cross, and then the conquering of death comes as he is descended among the dead.
Yeah, and I think this is where also our unity, our union with Christ is so important, because if we have been united in Christ, then we know that one day we too will be raised with him. So just as he descends to the lowest point and trusts the Father to raise him, now we can feel free to humble ourselves, to descend to the lowest parts of service, even death itself, knowing that the Father will raise us just as he raised the Son.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So that's a good discussion on Holy Saturday.
Holy Saturday. You know what you do on Holy Saturday, John? Ain't.
Huh?
You know what you're supposed to do on Good
what
Friday?
What are you supposed to do on Holy Saturday? What?
Good Friday, you plant your garden.
Oh, yeah, yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah.
So I hope as we come up on that, that all our listeners get their garden ready.
I'm not planting a garden. Thanks, though. I give that up last year.
John, you used to be my gardening buddy.
I'm over it.
Sad.
Yep.
All right, John, what you reading?
All right, so I'm just going to give you two today. Is that all right? So I'm reading Dune Messiah, which is the second book of the Dune Five. Aren't there five books of Dune?
Six
books of Dune. I'm in the second one, about page 50, and it's good so far. And I'm also reading On God and Christ by Saint Greg of Naz, is what I call him, because I can't say that word.
Nazianzus.
And I like Saint Gregory, I'm just going to tell you, for a number of reasons. But one is that I like the way he responds to arguments.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good stuff.
So that's what I'm reading.
Well, I am reading a couple books as well. Forsaken is one of them. I'm going blank on the author's name, but it is On the Cry of Dereliction. So I'll be reading that this week to make sure that I am not preaching heretically Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then I am reading God Emperor of Dune, the fourth of the Dune series. So
yeah.
It is a very interesting series, very thick. So
yeah.
All right. Anything else, John? All right.
That's it, man. I'm ready
to go. All right. Yep. All right. Well, we appreciate you guys joining us today. If you have enjoyed our podcast, please do like, rate, and review us on iTunes, wherever you get your podcast. And we will see you next time. Until then, keep loving your imperfect church. And remember, one day she will be perfected. In